I want to mention one more thing related to the Honduras group, and I hope that I get the details of this all right. They mentioned the fundraiser that is going to be coming up here in a handful of weeks. In the first service, they also mentioned that on Memorial Day weekend, during the Highland Festival, during the parade, they're going to be doing the hot dog sale out here in the parking lot again, and they're going to be receiving baked goods. If any of you would like to bring baked goods that will be sold there at that time to help raise money for the things that they are doing in Honduras, that would be outstanding. I also want to mention that a really neat thing has happened this morning. I don't know if you know this or not, but Pastor Jennifer is here. But as part of her commitment of developing and releasing leaders this morning, she has held back her personal reins to release Jenny Campfield to lead us this morning, and Ben and Mercy. And really, this isn't leadership development. This is letting people who are already good leaders lead. But I really appreciate that Pastor Jennifer has done that. And then all the others who helped lead up here this morning, Joel, who was playing the guitar, and Pastor Ben over there, and Angie and Sue and Maury back here on the drums. Just really appreciate all of these people and the leadership that you gave to us this morning. So thank you. Just a moment, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. I want to draw your attention to the flowers that are up here, this beautiful bouquet that is up here behind the Bible in front of the cross on the baptistry. This is in memory of a young lady whose life we celebrated yesterday morning, Sarah Frisbee. And also, some of you have heard that our friend, a beautiful member of our congregation, Joe Sanchez, passed away last evening. And I would ask you, if you would just bow your heads with me as we pray for the families of these people. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that Sarah and Joe are people who were precious to you, unique and precious. And we thank you for them. And this week we lift up their families. We think particularly this morning of Sarah Sanchez and for her family. As they're grieving the loss of Joe, we ask you to hold them in your comfort, in your peace, and to grant them your courage. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you will remember a number of years ago, there was a lot of conversation about something that was called the Shroud of Turin. The Shroud of Turin was... some thought a part of the burial cloth of Jesus. It was believed by some that this was actually the clothing that he was wearing in the tomb. And interestingly, there was something like the imprinting of a face on this cloth. Some felt that this was as a result of the resurrection of Jesus, the extraordinary power that raised him, that much in the way that old-fashioned photography would leave an imprint on the final picture, that the face of Jesus was imprinted upon this piece of cloth called the Shroud of Turin. Now, whatever you think about that, authentic or inauthentic, this morning I want you to hold that idea in mind, because the book that we have in front of us, the book called 1 John, is a resurrection document. The imprint of the resurrection of Jesus is in every word and in every pause between every word in this extraordinary book called 1 John. And it's here in these words that we are reading in 1 John chapter 3. See how much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. Whatever you're doing right now, stop it. Whatever you're doing in this moment right now, stop it. Whatever you're doing, pay attention to love. You see, this is what John is compelling the church to do in these words. In Greek, in John's Greek, this stands out more than it does in English. John says, watch, pay attention, behold, observe the manner of love that God the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. John is calling Christian people back to the center of all things. And the center of our faith is love. The love of God that has been poured out for us in Jesus Christ. A love by virtue of which we are called God's children, and not just called, a love by which we really, truly are the children of God. Whatever you're doing right now, pause and pay full attention to love. So some of you will remember a really silly movie that came out a number of years ago about this family that decides to go on vacation. And everything that could imaginably go wrong on their trip goes wrong. From beginning to end, planning stages all the way to execution stages, everything imaginable that could go wrong goes wrong. Finally, somehow or another, they manage to find themselves on the south rim of the Grand Canyon. After their long, tiresome journey, they get out of their car, they walk over to the south rim of the Grand Canyon, they look out at this scene of pristine beauty, and the father, Clark Griswold, looks at this for about 15 seconds and says, "Isn't this beautiful? Well, let's go." And off they go on the next leg of their journey. John is compelling the church not to do that. Whatever you're doing, whatever it is that you're doing, the one thing that you absolutely, positively must know of the character of God, if you know 50 other words, they are not as important as this one. The one word that you must know about God's character is love. In Jesus Christ, what we see of God is love. You see, this is even more extraordinary in light of what has just been taking place in the book of 1 John. If you were to back up just a couple of paragraphs, what you would find just a couple of paragraphs earlier is that John has had to deal with some very, very difficult things that had been taking place in the community to which he was writing. There were false teachers who had come into this community and they'd begun speaking deplorable things. They'd begun saying that Jesus wasn't really the Christ, and these false leaders had come in and said Jesus didn't really come into the flesh anyway. He was just sort of a wispy spirit. He wasn't flesh and blood like the rest of us. And in light of this, you would almost imagine that John would go on for another chapter or two or three to speak about these false teachers, but instead he just pauses and says, "Look at this. Whatever it is that you're doing, stop and marvel at the love of God that has been poured out for us." Do you know why this is so important, in addition to the fact that simply important that we are loved? You know why this is so important? This is so important because the whole logic of the book of 1 John is that we, the children, are taking on the character of God the Father. This is the whole logic of the book of 1 John. The children of God will take on the character of God. And if the character of God is love, guess what this means to the children of God? For just a second, you're going to think that John is taking a rabbit trail. Listen carefully, it's not a rabbit trail. John says, "Now, the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him." This is no rabbit trail. You see, 1 John is very, very closely connected to the Gospel of John. If you read them together, you'll notice that they just seem to walk along. 1 John is almost like a commentary on the Gospel of John. And this community of Christians to whom John is writing would have read the Gospel of John a number of times, and they would know that in the beginning of the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John says this about Jesus. The Gospel of John says, "Though the whole world was created through Jesus, the world didn't know him." Think about that for a moment. Though the whole world was created through Jesus, the world didn't recognize him. Through the Gospel of John, there are all these interactions of Jesus with people that look almost like incognito interactions. It's almost as though people come into contact with Jesus and they go, "Wow, I feel like I've met you before. For some reason, you seem really familiar to me, and I just can't quite figure out what it is." Nicodemus comes to him at night, and even though we don't have any recognition that Nicodemus has spoken to him earlier, Nicodemus says, "Good teacher, show me what I must do to have eternal life." It's as though Nicodemus is saying, "I feel like I know you. It seems like we've connected before. I can't quite put it together what it is." The Gospel of John says it's because though the whole world was created through Jesus, the world didn't recognize him. And now, in 1 John, John is saying, the world doesn't know that you are the children of God because the world didn't know him either. And you see, the logic here is, because the children are becoming like the Father, because the children are becoming like the Father, the world doesn't recognize them. This becomes even more clear in the very next words. Dear friends, we already know that we are God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. We do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is, and all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. You see, 1 John is telling the church that we live on a continuum that began on the day on which we were born again, the day when we began the journey of following Jesus. And we are on a continuum in which bit by bit, day by day, along the process and the journey, we are becoming more like him until the day when he appears, the day when Christ appears again the second time. On that day, we'll see him as he is and we'll be exactly like him. And we are in a continuum in between times. Many of you know that a couple of months ago, I returned to Casper, Wyoming, where I am from, to be with my dad during the final days of his life and to be there for his funeral. 4 or 5 days after the funeral, my sister introduced my siblings and I to a friend of ours, and she introduced my brother, and she introduced my older sister, and then she introduced me, and this man gave me the most beautiful compliment. As he looked at me and he took my hand, he said, "Wow, you look just like your father." Now, some of you had higher hopes for my father, but to me, it was the highest imaginable compliment. This is what is happening in 1 John. 1 John is saying, the children are going to look like their father. That is why it is so important that the church reclaims the center of God's character, the character of which is love. Now, forgive me for stating the obvious. Forgive me for stating something that is as clear as the nose on my face. If this is true, if we, the children of God, are growing in the character of God, then we must discontinue with those sins which we know are part of our lives. This is obvious, but notice, it's exactly what John is saying to the church. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Pardon the obvious. John is reminding the church, if we're being conformed into the likeness of Jesus, we don't intentionally go on with the same old waywardness. If you and I could back up into John's world, here's one of the things that we would see that was going on in the community at this time. There were some people who had been part of the church previously who were teaching something that we call antinomianism. And capture that word, use it in Scrabble, I guarantee you will win. The word antinomianism simply means without law or without standards. And there were some people in the time of John who were teaching that once you become a follower of Christ, there's no standard any longer. There's no standard of righteousness. In fact, some of these people were apparently even claiming that they had arrived at perfectionism. And you see, here's the easy way to do that. The easy way to arrive at perfectionism is to make yourself the standard. And there were some, apparently, in the community who were doing this, and they were saying, it doesn't really matter how we live now that we've asked Christ into our hearts. We have eternity before us. Everything is good. And John is saying, no. Forgive the obvious. Those who are being conformed into the likeness of Jesus don't go on in the same old ruts. My son, Reese, and our foreign exchange student, Torsten, were having a conversation here this week. We were talking about a TV show that's really, really funny. It's a show that we've laughed at together on a number of occasions. But as we were talking about this week, it occurred to me that there's something about this TV show that really troubles me, I think is really irresponsible, and here's what it is. And this show that's really funny, the characters of the show are getting drunk together in almost every episode. Somebody's getting drunk in almost every episode. And in this particular show, somebody is sleeping with somebody else in almost every episode. Very often somebody they didn't know before that particular day. And there are never any consequences. as though you can do that stuff and do that stuff and do that stuff and never ever pay a price. John is reminding the church that we're different than that. The word for sin that is used in the New Testament is the word hamartia. It's a very, very powerful word. It's actually a word that literally means missing the mark. In the ancient world, if you went to an archery contest and you pulled back the bow and you had the skill set of me and you let go of the arrow and it completely missed the mark, that particular shot would be called hamartia. It missed the mark. This is the powerful metaphor that John is using to describe the word sin in this setting. It is a missing of the mark of our lives. We do that when, even in today's world, when we practice our forms of antinomianism, it just sort of doesn't matter what you do, just go on and do what you do. We also do that in our world when we practice self-centered living. You know, from beginning to end, the Bible says that we're created for community. We're created so that our lives will contribute to the fabric of community and make community better. Self-centeredness draws all of that in around ourselves. And are you ever around anybody that all they ever do is talk about themselves and their own problems and their own dreams and their own visions? 1 John would call this hamartia. We're missing the mark. We're missing the mark when we're being pretentious, pretending to be something that we are not. Did you know that at the time of Jesus, the professional actors in the world always wore masks over their face in the time of Jesus and at the time of the writing of 1 John. The professional actors always wore these little acting masks, and they were called by the Greek word hypocrites, meaning hypocrite. 1 John is calling out the church, reminding the church, forgive the obvious, that if we belong to Jesus, we don't go on intentionally in the same old ruts that we've been living in. It makes a difference. And do you know why this is so important? Do you know why it's so important that we're living differently and not continuing in the same old ruts? Because what Jesus Christ has accomplished and what he has done is too beautiful and too good for us to keep going on in the tired old ways. Listen to this. John says, "Dear children, don't let anybody deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous even as Christ is righteous." The word righteous is a word that is a relational word. It describes the ways that we're connected with one another. When we're righteous, we're set in a right web of relationships with one another. But the word righteous also means to set right. When something is broken, when someone has broken their arm and they go into the hospital, they go into the emergency room and they set their arm back in a proper place in order to be able to cast it, you could call that a righteous act. It is the setting right act. And John is reminding the church that Jesus Christ has accomplished the setting right of our lives and our world. And we who belong to him will join what he is doing. One of my favorite writers, one of my favorite New Testament scholars, is a man by the name of N.T. Wright. He's a brilliant writer. N.T. Wright describes what Jesus Christ has accomplished in death and resurrection, something like this. N.T. Wright says, "The greatest battle in the history of the world has been fought at Calvary." He says, "The crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus are the places where the power of evil and sin and death and sickness on the one hand have collided with the power of righteousness on the other. And in death and resurrection, righteousness has won." N.T. Wright says, "The victory of Jesus in death and resurrection is like the D-Day of the world. This is the great battle that has determined where things are going to be going." And then he says, "The task of the church is the mopping up task of those who follow." You see, the great victory has already been won. Those of us who follow along behind him, we're now part of the mopping up work of Jesus Christ. And that work is, let's say it again, love. Christians, we can't ever tire of saying this or hearing this. In the resurrection of Jesus, it is displayed that the greatest power at work in the world is love. love. And those who belong to the righteous one, well, they'll join him in the work of righteousness. That means in ourselves, and that means our work in the world. This week I have been just blown away once again by things happening in this congregation. This morning in the first service, as I was watching the Honduras people present, I could hardly contain myself as I saw the stories that they had done. Think about this for a moment. There's a direct link between this church and children who are living today. Think about that for a moment. Just think about that. There's a direct link between this church and moms that are getting the care that they need to care for their children today. Just think about that. There's a direct link between this congregation and those who need care in a little village in Honduras. This is unbelievable. And as though that weren't enough, this week we had another tragedy in our community, a young lady in her mid-20s who passed away, and this church was asked to come to the aid of this family. And yesterday morning there were probably 350 people in these seats where you're seated today, and then afterward they walked over to his place, and the people of our congregation fed probably 250 people who needed to be together. They just needed to be together. Friends, I'm not speaking from 1 John today and calling the church back to the center because this church doesn't get it. I'm speaking from 1 John today and calling you back to the center because you do. And I'm asking you to keep going and to keep going and to keep going, because you see, God has already won the victory through Jesus Christ. Righteousness has won the day. His work in you is already defined. And the transforming work he's doing while you walk on this continuum toward the day when you will be like him, this is so important. And our joining of his love for this world is the joining of God's triumphant, victorious work that is already taking place. Why is all of this so important? Because what Jesus has accomplished is so beautiful and it is so good. Reclaim the center. Reclaim the center. The center of your faith is that you are loved more deeply and profoundly than words will ever express. Reclaim your center. The center of your faith is love. And you are called now, children, to become like the Father in this long, beautiful continuum of the lives on which we are walking. You are called to become like the Father. Friends, I told you earlier that 1 John is a resurrection document. Now I want to tell you, you are too. The power of resurrection is imprinted in you. Embrace the center. Embrace the center and walk in love.